All right, so I welcome everybody once again. Let's get into our teaching for this morning. I am teaching this morning, and I will spend a bit of time, and then afterwards, we will discuss. All right, so any questions that come up, please write it down as I'm talking on any. Is this a minister session? So some of the questions somebody asked yesterday, I just said, look, it doesn't fit what we are discussing. So you can ask it this morning. If I can, I will answer. All right, if somebody else, I can pick somebody else to help us speak on it also. Now, there are three things I have in mind for this weekend concerning what we'll talk about in our ministers' meeting. And let me just read them out to you. One is Christ-centered preaching. Let me just take the first one, all right? Christ-centered preaching is what I want to talk about this morning. Christ-centered preaching. The ministry of the word, and I think that's the hottest thing in the... Well, pardon me for saying so. It's my own perception. I think it's one of the most important things... in the heart of God for this season, and I'm looking at that just by, I'm saying that by looking at things that are happening around. All right, that's why I say that. Now, let's start this morning from the book of Apostle. Which one do we start with? We can read, okay, we're going to just read all of them. We're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Let's start with that one quickly because that one is short. I'm just going to read a verse there or two. He said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, let us read some more verses, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He said, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then the writer now went on to begin to explain the reasons why he said these things from the scriptures that he had at that time. That is, he made some claims and he backed them up with the word of God that he had. So bear that in mind. Also, let's open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I want to read a few verses from verse 1. He said, Paul was speaking here. I'm reading New American Standard, basically. I might move over to Amplify to read one or two verses. Paul said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because I need to read that in another translation, in Amplified, for just emphasis, verse 2 especially. But let's just start from verse 1. Paul said, as for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery and secret of God concerning what he had done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words, or eloquence, or human philosophy and wisdom. Please notice verse 2, the Amplified rendering. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing. This is why I'm reading this. To make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah, and him crucified. Or literally in Greek, and him having been crucified. Are you getting my point here? Now, that is why I intend to emphasize that is that I was listening to David Paulson teach. And I was trying to emphasize that Paul was not staying on the matter of crucifixion. He was actually going on to the matter of resurrection. But that this was what they call a past perfect tense in Greek. That is, I'm saying Jesus was crucified. Are you getting my point? But we're not discussing that now. What I just want to bring out is the fact that he said, listen, all I wanted to do, all I was doing among you, was just to demonstrate something about the Lord Jesus, him having been crucified, nothing else. Let's go again. Okay, I was going to read some more. Okay, let's just read a few more verses there. Back to this easier translation I was using earlier. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, he was saying that the Spirit of God was demonstrated. The power of God was made manifest as I declared the word of Jesus having been crucified. so that your faith, verse 5, will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I am not going to read further here, please, so as to save time again. We are reading a number of verses. It's our minister's session, so let's continue reading. Now, quickly flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, Paul was speaking about the wisdom of God, which I want us to read his explanation of it in Colossians chapter 1. Now, we are going to read from verse 24. We are going down to verse 20. We'll read up to verse 29 anyway. He said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." Please notice that the church is his body. "In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me, and that he said was for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now this is the word of God. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." God wanted to make it known amongst the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, please, you will notice, this was the wisdom that was hidden. Are you getting my point? From ages past, the mystery of God hidden. And what is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's just finish reading that chapter. He said, "We proclaim him." We don't proclaim anybody else. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We want to present every man complete in Christ. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." That is grace, actually. That is what was Paul saying here. Everything I'm doing is centered around two things. One thing, actually. One, there's a mystery of God. That is Christ in everybody, in the Jew and the Gentile. All right? The same thing. He said, "But I was ordained to make it known amongst the Gentiles." He said, "For that reason, I preach him alone with all wisdom, teaching every man so as to present every man complete in him." Please notice this. I'm reading a number of these things before I begin to talk. You see what I'm saying in a moment. Now, last one we'll read before I start saying what I need to say. The book of Luke chapter 24. Now, I want to read the story of the people from the disciples going to Emmaus. Because the portion is long, I am going to just jump here and there. Now, the Bible says from verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, you know, a few miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other, with each other, about all the things that had been happening." I'm jumping now, right? I'm just reading in a hurry. "Now, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Then in verse 17, he asked them, 'What are you talking about?' And then they asked, because they stood still looking sad. And one of them, Cleopas, answered and said, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?' And he said, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.' Said, 'Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. Now notice from verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Please notice verse 27, which is the reason why I'm reading this. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I'm going to stop reading here. I just read it in context, and like the person will say, so that it will be that we read the Bible. I like to quote that, and it's very nice. The person says he likes to read it, and if you listen to him, he always starts with a long reading. He said, why? He says, so that any nonsense I say after now, it wouldn't matter much. Just by listening to the reading of the scriptures, you will have been blessed. So we read enough today. Okay, Apostle, you can come and share grace. We'll go home and we'll have been blessed. Why I read this is verse 27. He said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. That is, he went from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He went through the Psalms as one of the prophets. And then all the other prophets that we all know about. And he began to show him things concerning himself in all these scriptures. Now, I said I'm talking about what? Christ-centered preaching. You know, Jesus said something, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We know the story when the serpent bit the people, that the Lord said that God told Moses that they should make a serpent, and a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, a standard. And if everybody looked at it persistently, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, they will be healed. Now, why am I explaining all of these things? I want to show that what God just wants from our preaching is to lift Jesus up and demonstrate him. Nothing else. Now, what I want to say people should be careful about, just two main things that are in my mind when I said I'm going to teach this morning. The other things, normally when you are disobeying God, the other things there that are actually happening, that's this distraction. Nobody stands and says, let me disobey God for the fun of it. Normally, there is something else that's attracting. Eve didn't get up one day and say, this fruit, sir, wait, why can't we eat it? No. She was going about, then somebody called her. Madam, let's talk. Somebody had to come and distract her. Are you getting my point? And that's how it is. When it comes to preaching also, or when it comes to disobeying God, there's always an attraction. Something else will cause you, like you were praying earlier, that don't ever forget that Demas didn't just wake up in the morning and say, let's desert Paul. If you go and read my book, Don't Quit the Army, I explained, something must have distracted Demas. Maybe he fell in love with one damsel in Thessalonica. And Paul was now moving away. And he had promised the girl, we will marry within 12 months. Paul has dragged him away now for 14 months. And the girl is calling and sending text messages. Every night, his WhatsApp, when he puts on his data, 200 messages from the damsel in Thessalonica. So he sat down and weighed it. Ministry or the damsel? He made up his mind, the damsel. He didn't just wake up in the morning and say, let me go and desert Paul. No. That's just the way life is. There's always something that distracts people. That's what I want to emphasize. Oh, there's always something. You know, of the things that the Lord spoke about that prevents the seed from germinating, from bearing fruit, the most subtle, the most dangerous of them all. See, there were those who didn't hear, who heard the word, they didn't understand it. They are the majority in every large church. Okay? Yes, they are the majority. They don't know what they are talking about. It's just a nice environment. That's why if persecution starts, church number will drop. Do you understand? That's the normal thing. Okay? Trouble, they just disappear. All right? Now, there are those who hear it, they're excited. Like I said, when persecution started, they disappear because there's no depth of earth. But there are those who withstood the persecution. I always give the example of campus. They fought cult boys to preach the gospel. That was not the problem for them. If the exam failed, they will preach the gospel, not a problem. If lecturers threatened them, they will stand and preach the gospel. Persecution couldn't shake them. It's not the most potent. For those of us who have left school for a long time, you now look back at those the kind of people I described, you now ask yourself years later, where are they? Many have walked away nicely. And go and check it. One thing that always drags people away, Jesus said, is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. That is the most subtle and the most dangerous. It doesn't fight the gospel. It doesn't. Look, it won't say, if you preach, I will shoot you. No, no. He said, look, you can even continue preaching, but come and preach in a more comfortable place. Are you seeing the way it goes? He will even give you explanations that when you reach there, you have more avenue to reach people. All of this story, the basic thing is that you have suffered enough. The times you were on campus, you didn't have enough money. NYC, you struggled. Now it's time to settle. Let this word produce results in your life. That's always a problem. These are the people that, look, the depth of head, they had it. They could withstand persecution. But these subtle things, I'm going to emphasize something. Something always distracts us from the truth. Always. Nobody just wakes up in the morning and says, I'm not serving anymore. There's always an attraction. The most potent of them is, like according to the words of the Lord Jesus, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss for other things. He enters in and chokes the word. I'm just using that to illustrate my point. That's not what I'm teaching on. What I'm saying is that always there is something that distracts people from preaching a Christ-centered gospel. There are two. I'm sure there are more than that. But there are two that I have in mind for this morning. As I'm speaking, if other things come to my mind by the Spirit, I will say them. But two I have found out, which I want to warn preachers to please be careful of. One of them is success. The second one is natural Israel. Those are the two people, things I have found out that distracts Christians, preachers these days, from preaching a Christ-centered gospel. I don't know which one is the worst of the two. That's this one I said now. Natural Israel and success. Now, many people are going to hear this message and are going to label me. Should I tell the truth ahead? I don't care. There's something my friend Chuk said once. I was talking about, when I was writing my book, should I say, Grace to Prosper. And if you see Grace to Prosper, the last, it's not really a chapter, it's like an appendix. The idea that I finished the book and added a comment at the back, which ended up being quite a sizable chapter. And I titled it, To Tithe or Not to Tithe. That is the number one reason. You were talking about persecution in the ministry. Nobody has persecuted me about any other thing apart from that. Church members haven't. It's pastors. All the pastoral enemies I've made is on that portion of that book. That's why I didn't want to put it in there initially. But my friend Chuk said something. When Transekulu then were discussing, he said, he calls me Black. He said, Black, if it is the truth, it has to be told. That statement is the reason why I put it in the book. And as soon as the book was released, my problems began. And somebody said, only a pastor that has not read that book we talk like that. And this person who said it is a practicing Catholic. But he read the book. He was so blessed, he felt he should buy it for all the pastors he can find. Yes. So when he heard that people were upset with what I put in there, he was like, is this the same book I read? Because he felt if a Christian read it, he would be a more generous giver than before.
Yeah. Yes.
But what I'm talking about is that I put in the book, and of course, if you read it, I don't know why I'm talking about it now. I went through it step by step, and I answered questions. And like I said, the reason why I decided to write that section of that book was simply because I started hearing all kind of funny things. You know, there are things you hear. I attended church after I left school, and the pastor said, everybody in Jesus' church must tithe. No problem. You want it? Okay, I used to put money, label it tight and drop. No, not a big deal. But I started hearing things like, if you're not a tither, you will never prosper. I said, listen, now you are removing faith from people. Yeah. The next thing I hear is that if you're in a church and you're not tithing, all the blessings in that church, you will never participate in it. All the blessings are going to the other people. I heard that. Then I heard one, this one was there. He said, look, if you're in a church and you are giving and giving and giving and you're not tithing, what happens is that with your tithes, you buy land. Then you now sow on your land. So all the sowing you have been sowing is in the land of the people who are tithing in church. So all the rewards for your tithing goes to their pockets. for your giving. So all the giving you have been given, so all the reward for your giving goes to their pockets. Ah, I said, now wow. Then the final straw that broke the camel's back was when I heard that if you are not tithing, you are going to hell. I said, this one, I can't take. I have to respond. And if I keep quiet, the Lord will not be happy with me. That was how I sat down. But I try not to be confrontational. If you read the book, I wrote that segment at least 3 times. First one I wrote, I threw it away. When I went through it, I said, Banky, no. I said, this one is argument, this is quarrel. Because I checked my language, it was too confrontational. So I threw that chapter away and started again. I wrote it this time around quietly, in a friendly manner, appealing to people. Please see the scriptures, see what the word of God says. I read through it again. I said, Banky, not good enough. And I started the third time. That's the one you now find inside the book. The third time, I said, let me just pick questions and answer them. Who is a tither? No, what is a tithe? Who is a tither? Was Abraham a tither? Was Jacob a tither? Were there tithers under the Old Testament? Were there tithers under the law? Under the New Testament? What did Hebrews chapter 7 say? What did Jesus say about it? And I'll just throw in scriptures, that if you are not prejudiced by preconceived ideas, you'll be able to see clearly why Paul did not lay the emphasis that we are laying down, why Peter didn't, why James did not, why John did not, even though most of these people spoke about money. That's what I wrote in the book. And of course, opposition was fierce. People didn't like it. One thing I was sure of, most people didn't like it, did not read it. They just read the conclusion. What is the conclusion? I said that the doctrine of tithing we preach these days is not founded on scriptures. It's mosaic type of doctrine. Even though we back it with the fact that Abraham tithed, we now preach it like Moses preached it. And I said, and your friend finally said it, and I was excited when I said, although your friend is not my friend, but there's one preacher that's his friend. He said that, I made that statement. He doesn't know I made it. I don't think he never spoke. I said that the New Testament tither is the generous giver, and I have scripture for it. Let me just add one I found out, because we keep learning. One I found out recently. If you're in a tax bracket that pays to government 20%, and you say you are tithing like Abraham, and you are giving 10%, you are lying. You have to give the tax bracket that you are in to government, to God, if you want to tithe like Abraham. We're not talking about this morning. If Abraham gave 10%. No, if you are, let's take in Nigeria, our tax system is a bit not very strong. But let's take Western world, United States, Western Europe, in which you enter different tax brackets depending on how much you earn. And some people pay as much as 50%. All right? They do. But let's just take an average good earning per person that pays between 20 and 30%. If you want to tithe like Abraham, you have to take the same percentage and give out to God, whichever way you decide giving out to God is. I'm not discussing that now. But if you're not doing that, you're not tithing like Abraham, you're tithing like Moses. I can't even begin that now, otherwise we won't leave that subject. But just to drop something for people. If you tell people like that, they will wake up to reality. So just stick with what Jesus said. Be a generous giver. And don't ever forget, the order of giving is, God gives seed for the sower first, and then bread for food. So make giving priority. It will be easy for you. If giving is your priority, it will not be hard. All right? But that's just, again, just digressing. So that's why I did that. Because I realized that people will kind of quarrel. So I just put it at the back so that people have the choice to read or not to read. But what I'm saying is that this one I'm about to preach now, that's a digression. Back to what I'm saying. I know some people will hear it and they'll be angry with me. Big ministers, even men that I love very much, some of them that I quote all the time, I disagree with them on it. And this is a statement. I think it is wrong doctrine to sit down every day and be interpreting the scriptures in the light of the nation of Israel that's located in the Middle East today. It is error. It's not scripture. Scripture must be interpreted in the light of Christ. Even if a promise was spoken to Jacob directly, you have to interpret that promise in the light of Christ Jesus. Even if Abraham, God took him and took him on the map and walked around the land and gave him direct promises, each promise must be interpreted in the light of Christ Jesus, otherwise I'm not a Christian. What many people practice these days is modern-day Judaism, not Christianity. Please, if you disbelieve me, just do something. Take your Bible from the book of Romans and read it down to the end of Revelation and try and follow the thoughts of the apostles and follow the words of the Lord Jesus, any of these places, on that matter, and you will see what I'm saying. Every time he will want to speak, if you have to choose sides, he will tell you, we are the true circumcision, thereby implying they are the false circumcision. When Paul said that has God cast away Israel, he wasn't saying that his promise to Israel is what we are walking by. He's saying that they are all of them are welcome under the covenant. He did not rule you out just because you are a Jew. That's what he was saying. He said all the promises of God, they are what? Yes and amen in him. Through him. That's all. I know people will call me anti-Semitic. Really, I have to tell the truth. That's why I gave the example of that book. All my friends said, if it's true, it has to be told. I think it's a plague. Let me tell you something. It's a plague. It's very terrible. Because sometimes I look at the crisis in the Middle East and all of that, and I realize that Jesus died for the Saudi.
Yes. Yes.
He died for the Kuwaiti. He died for every single Palestinian. But the way we preach Israel-centered gospel, they can't believe. We actually don't tell them that they need to believe in Christ. We tell them they need to make friends with Israel. Have you noticed it?
Yes.
That's what we preach. Nobody lays emphasis on, you must believe in Christ. They say, look, that land was mapped in the scripture. I don't know why people are fighting over the land. Paul never one time preached a gospel centered or around land promised to anybody. Because like I always say, if God promises you the land, if you believe in Christ and walk with God, the land will fall in your hands. I can prove that from scripture. Abraham was promised all the land. Yet when his wife died, you know what he did? He wanted to bury his wife within the geography of the land God promised him. He paid to collect it. He didn't bury his land by force and say, God gave me this land. What can people do about it? He did not. He paid to collect that land. So, if you are right, you know something, when I see Christians, you know, this is our brother John Higgy. He did something years ago, started a coalition, which he called Christians in Support of Israel. Is it right? Is it wrong? You can support anything you like. I really don't have any problem with that. But I want to just say something to everybody here. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. He's just as right as another person standing up and saying Christians in Support of Palestinians. Both of them are doing the same thing. He's just as right as me coming to Nigeria and rising up and forming an association called Christians in Support of Iraqis. The question is, what do you mean by support? That's the thing. I don't want their children to die because of war, and I'm sending them aid. I'm supporting. So if that's what he means, I have no problem. But if he says it's a Christian duty to take sides in the war in Palestine, I say boldly, as a servant of God, that it's a lie. Christians must take sides with truth. They must take sides with the preaching of Christ. They're not supposed to be voting in the United Nations or American this thing on. Look, as an American politician, if your country supports a country, that's your problem. Are you getting my point? Like yesterday, now this Boris Johnson, the foreign secretary, or is that what he is, in UK, he went and criticized Saudi. And the Home Office denied him instantly. Then Downing Street issued a statement, say he's on his own. No, you can open BBC News, Google up this morning. This was yesterday, between the day before yesterday and yesterday was when this happened. The man made a statement that Saudis are waging proxy wars in the Middle East. A commentator I saw on BBC News yesterday said, well, we all know it's true, but we are not allowed to say it. There's an official person. He's not supposed to make statements based on what he thinks. He said, but actually, let's be honest. We all know what he said is true. But what am I talking about? His country says Saudi is our ally. We don't criticize them openly. So when the foreign secretary decided to criticize a country openly, they denied him. What am I saying? If you are an American government official, and the policy of your government, if your government's policy is to support any country, Whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, or a pagan is irrelevant. You stick with your government policy. Are you getting my point? So I'm not criticizing that. I am talking about church policy, the doctrines of God. We must never do anything that hinders the advancement of the gospel towards anybody. I saw John Hagee then, I mean those no disrespect, but because we're talking about it, and he put his hand around one rabbi. I don't know the name, but let me just give it a name, him a name. Rabbi Moshe Yitzhak Rabin. I said, he's my brother. And this guy is not a Christian. He says Jesus is a bastard. He's an impostor. He's a liar. He died in vain. He died as a criminal. That is the official Jewish line. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Yet a man wrapped his hand around him and said, he's my brother. Are you out of your mind? How can he be your brother? He's of the false circumcision. What is wrong with you? Meanwhile, what is his name? Purpose-driven life. Requiring. Requiring went to a Muslim event. You should have seen the fire. Jack Van Impe, I don't know how to pronounce his name properly, it's spelled I-M-P-E. Jack Van Impe ended a 25-year relationship with TBN. Simply because TBN said, we cannot, it's against our policy to broadcast this your recording criticizing Rick Warren. You are criticizing Rick Warren. That no, we don't allow ministers attack ministers on TBN. That's what they said. And Jack Van Impe said they are suppressing the truth. And he ended a 25-year relationship on that single event. Because according to him, Rick Warren sinned against God by attending a Muslim event. I wrote an article then on it. I said, let's think about it. What would Jesus have done? I am convinced Jesus will have gone the way of Rick Warren and not follow Jack Van Impe. Why? Look at the way he handled matters. The Pharisees then also wanted to hang him for going for wedding invitations, parties that are held in the homes of what they called sinners. A friend of mine in town told me that Rick Warren is preaching Chrislam. We sat that day. I said, man of God, it's not possible. So why do you say it's not possible? I say I know Rick Warren. It's not my personal friend, but by reading his books, you know the kind of thing a man can say. Yes. I say it is not possible for Rick Warren to preach Chrislam. He said the allegations are strong. I said, sir, there are allegations. Have you personally investigated it? He had to accept no. It's people like Jack Van Impe that were pushing that thought. So I went online. Thank God for Google. After God and the Holy Spirit, if you want information, ask Google. So I went on Google, of course, went to Requirements website, read everything, then read the account of what happened. And I found out that all that happened was that Rick Warren had a neighbor who was a Muslim. They live in the same neighborhood. So he reached out to his neighbor. They became friends. And that one saw a different kind of Christian in Rick Warren, who was not in opposition to him, who reached out to him, who they could go to each other's homes and sit down and discuss. And they wanted to reach out to the Christian community in the U.S. So as is an Islamic group, they had a program, said, let's invite a Christian. So his neighbor said, the man said, oh, my neighbor is a very good Christian. So he went to Rick Warren and said, please, sir, we have this thing, we Muslims are gathering, there's something we are doing, will you be willing to come? And Rick Warren went. Something I think Jesus will have done. Then the fire started on Rick Warren. I wrote an article then. And listen, I've listened to Jack Van Impe, and he said something. He said the promises of the prophets were to the Jews, they were not to Christians. I heard him, not somebody told me. That listen, all of this, they call it replacement theology. That anybody that says that those promises is for the church is practicing replacement theology. Now, you know, there are names people give you, you didn't know when you were baptized with that name. One day I was talking with one man of God, he said, are you trying to tell me you believe in the dispensational teachings of Jesus? I said, what did you say? I just made a statement that Jesus said that this was under the law. He said, no. Are you saying the teaching of Jesus is dispensational? I said, what did you mean by that? That some people have the dispensational school of teaching. I said, no, sir. Jesus said, what I'm speaking to you are matters of the law. He said, go and offer the sacrifice as Moses commanded you. Show yourself to the priest again as Moses commanded. Philip went to Samaria, healed many people, never said, show yourself to the priest. What do you mean by the special teaching of Jesus? Jesus went to the temple, offered sacrifices. Now that he has died, are we going to follow that? He is a sacrifice. I hope you are getting my point. Some people label you. They said that you are believing in what they call replacement theology. I said, what's replacement theology? What I found out, I don't know whether replacement or not replacement, I found out the Bible says that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Period. That if God promised something to natural Israel, God said, fine, I didn't forget I promised, but your house, this was the word of the Lord Jesus, will be left to you desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the word of God. What is replacement theology? And I found that, because if you want to know how to interpret the scriptures, just follow the people that Jesus taught. You saw on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He took them from Genesis. We are sure of Genesis, Psalms, that's Genesis to Deuteronomy, Psalms, and all the prophets, and showed them things about himself. That was what he taught his disciples. Then when they came in, after he had ascended to heaven and began to teach, they began to apply those things exactly the way Jesus taught them. And go and check how they applied those promises. For example, Isaiah prophesied. And Peter said, Isaiah did not know what he was saying. Yeah, that's what Peter said. That's what Paul said. Peter, Paul, all of them said, Isaiah said things that he didn't know what they meant. That when they sought to understand, the spirit of Christ in Isaiah said, don't worry, it's not for you. It's for a people that will come later. So Isaiah just prophesied and left. Or through people like Isaiah, Paul said, was committed to the nation of Israel, the oracles of God. That is, take, keep it until those people will come. And it was not possible to understand anything until Jesus came. That was why, when they did not focus on the Lord Jesus, they saw him and crucified him. Yet, while they were waiting for the Messiah? They were waiting for the Messiah, then they crucified the Messiah. Are you getting my point here? What am I teaching today? I know people will disagree with me. They say, no, that Israel is the chosen of God. That's an insult to Jesus. Jesus is the chosen of God. What is Israel? Israel is the means by which God brought Israel, by which God brought Jesus to the earth. And at the end of the day, he said, Israel, you want the promises? Yes, come into Christ. That now I don't fulfill any promises outside him. Nobody may talk more. Please, this is not Bible. We don't have the time. Well, I've been going through it line by line, precept upon precept. But you read the scripture, you will find these things in there. There's a statement I made the other day. Once I was listening to one man, beautiful man of God, I listened to him a lot. Tremendous blessing to my life. And he said, one day he sat down. Sorry, he was preaching. And he said that one day he sat down and he checked the political history of his country. And he discovered that every prime minister that did evil against the nation of Israel did not maintain allegiance to them or with them, whatever the correct English one is, fell out of power and of favor within a few years and went into oblivion. And it showed that the ones that maintained their allegiance to Israel stood and were there for a very long time. And he addressed Parliament and told them this, trying to tell them that they have to be careful how they treat Israel. Now, when I read that, I said, this is interesting. Was it lying? Such a man, he can't lie. I don't believe he can lie. If the man tells me that the sun woke up this morning and saw the sun in the west, I will believe him. He's such a man. I give him that amount of respect and honor. So, but you don't believe what he said? No, I don't. Was he lying? No. Why don't you believe it? It was inaccurate. Why was it inaccurate? I don't like to call myself a scientist. Doctors are not scientists, they are doctors. Okay? But we are forced to study a bit of science. Well, in case you are wondering what I'm talking about, medicine is a form of technology. There's a difference between technology and science. All right? There's a small difference. In technology, you're applying science for everyday use. That's what medicine is. Okay? But we have to learn a bit of science. So I know the way statistics work. In statistics, you only find what you are looking for. What I mean is this. If I give you a bundle of data, and you want to check the effect of, let me give an example. On cigarette smoking, you look at a whole population, you checked things like their weight, their height, the length of life, illness, the type they have, cigarette smoking, coffee drinking, you know, cola chewing, bread eating, milk drinking, beer drinking, church going. You have all of those things. You now want to find the effect of cigarette smoking on their faith. Do you know you will find? You may find at the end of the day that there's none, or you may find that there is some association. Now, science has now realized that when they do that, they now have to correct for other things. For example, is it that those who smoke have little faith because smoking hinders their ability to believe? Or that those who smoke usually are those who don't believe anyway, so that's why they smoke? Because if they had believed, the pastors would not have allowed them to smoke. I don't know whether you get the point. Statistics is very, very complicated. When you hear the number of questions in statistics, you will pick a Bible and read and be safe. Are you getting my point? Statistics, look, that's why it is. They say, oh, they have found that. That's why if you read, I read the BBC News, and I subscribe to the health column. So I read a lot of health news. And they publish a lot of junk. Why? They are journalists. They are not professionals. That is, they are not medical professionals, really. Or they have to find something to publish. They will tell you now that drinking hot tea has been associated with a shorter life. As an example, I'm not saying they said that. Then when you read the details, you find out that they found that the statistical association means that you probably live 1 year shorter out of 70 if your tea is always hot. I always dismiss it because there are too many questions that have not been answered. That's just one person's publication. So normally those publications, they shouldn't make it into, it doesn't get into medical practice yet, because we know that questions have to be solved. But the media will report anything that is published. But when medicine publishes, they expect doctors to read. They expect scientists to read and start asking questions. But the media say, they have found out that your tea is shortening your life. Then people will stop drinking tea. Then 5 years later, somebody will say that they have found out that the problem, now this is where I was going. Actually, it was not the hot tea. It's just that those who drank hot tea had the habit of jumping from height. There's a jump from height that breaks the bones of some of them and they die earlier than usual. Now, sorry, it's not the tea. So drink the tea, stop jumping from height. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The thing keeps on going on. The statistics, you only find what you are looking for. I told you this story once, an experienced cardiologist and statistician came to Enugu to give us a lecture, came from Europe. And he said the drug companies are experts in twisting statistics so they can sell drugs. And he gave us how to catch them. Now, why am I saying this? You have a lot of data. My brother sat down and analyzed the relationship between the progress of ministers in his country, heads of state in his country, or prime ministers, and then compared that with their relationship with Israel. And he found something. But I felt like calling him and said, sir, why didn't you do what God said? Compare that with their faith in Christ and their relationship to the church in your country. You never did. That is the problem of statistics. You didn't do that. That's my quarrel. I would have loved him to sit down and say, listen, I checked how they treated the Christians. I checked how they treated the church. And it was not significant. But he did not. He checked how they treated the nation of Israel and he saw how which direction their political careers went. I said, but you see, this is the problem. What you are looking at, the accuracy of your data depends on the standpoint from which you are looking at it. We have to use God's word. God's word says, use the standpoint of Christ. That is when you get the most accurate deductions. Because if you don't use the standpoint of Christ, you can decide that you want to check how they treated the house of Levi, the Levites in Israel. You will find some relationship. You can decide you want to check how they treated the tribe of Judah. You will find some relationships. But I found the thing, I said, bro, please sit down. Analyze how at that same time these people were treating the church of Christ. Let me give you as an example. I had a story not too long ago. How many of you remember Dasuki? He died a few days ago. Sultan of Sokoto. He died a few weeks ago. You know why he was deposed? Abacha was angry with him. I used to say, I forgot the name of the soldier he sent to go and depose him. It was not Marwa, it's somebody else. I used to confuse that guy Marwa. It's not Marwa. I just forgot the name now. But this is the point. It was only recently I heard the truth of why he was deposed. Before I tell you that one, there's a story I told you before of one governor in Nigeria that Obasanjo gave hell. Did him something strong, like you say. He do a strong thing. When you don't, on the surface was political fight. But later on I heard the inside gist. It wasn't political fight. On the surface was political fight. It was crisis in the state, there was this and that Obasanjo was angry and typical military general that he is. He doesn't understand this. I give an instruction. He said, you're a governor, you were elected, you're not listening to me. Especially when it had to do with peace, order in the state. Later I heard the gist. Do you know the true gist? He was a church member. And his wife went and reported him to the elders in the church. So the church elder said, governor or no governor, come and report to your brethren. Defend yourself against the allegation of your wife. And he spurned them. And they joined their hands and cast him over to Satan. The following week, wahala burst. When I heard the story, I was like, my God. You won't hear that in the news. The church leader said, you are governor. Okay, guys, let's pray. They removed the protection of God from him. Don't try this, God. Let me tell you about Dasuki, why he was deposed. Forget what Abacha told you. Dasuki was a terror to Christians in Sokoto. Archbishop Benson Idahosa boarded a plane and went to his palace and told him, it's enough, otherwise God will have to deal with you. The man did not listen. Abacha deposed him. This will not make it to the news. Archbishop Idahosa heard. You know, he didn't fear anybody. Entered the plane, went to Sokoto and told the man, Rankadede, my name is the Archbishop of Pentecostal Churches in Africa. You know, that was his title. Oh, that bro was something else. Look, the day I respected Archbishop was when David Paulson testified about him. David Paulson was preaching. He said, I'm just coming from Australia, where I met one Nigerian Christian whose faith I admired. When he narrated the story, I said, man, Archbishop was something. He said, we arrived for a conference. They were all there at the airport. He said he came in this flowing Archbishop's robes without a visa. David Paulson was the Englishman. He witnessed this one happen. Said he stood there. Where's your visa? Said the man, said, I don't have time for visas. I'm too busy. And they were confused. How do we let him in? He told them, listen, I have to go in because it's my father's country. He said, I have as much right to be here as you. How come? He said, my father owns this country. To avoid wahala, they granted him visa right there. And let Archbishop Idahosa in. David Paulson came from UK and was looking at this man. When he heard the story of Archbishop Idahosa, he went back to London to tell the story. We listened to one of his messages that he preached then in the 80s. He said, there's one man, they call him Benson Idahosa. He said, I met him in Australia. I admire his faith. The man flew to Sokoto and told the Sultan that this thing you are doing is going to bring the judgment of God. The Sultan thought he was kidding. He didn't call anybody. He didn't intervene physically. Next thing, something happened. The head of state was annoyed. And he did what nobody had ever done in Nigeria. He deposed the Sultan. And from since then till now, he demonstrated to everybody that the seat of government in Abuja is higher than the seat of the caliphate in Sokoto. Before that time, you may not realize it was not. I don't want to bore you with other stories that, testimony I've heard from preachers. So listen, when somebody is telling me that it is Israel, I said, stop insulting Christ Jesus. They said the what's happening on the earth is shaped around the nation of Israel. It's an insult to Christ Jesus. What is happening on the earth is shaped around Christ. And I said something earlier, I said, notice, he said, we are his body. What is happening on the earth is shaped around the body of Christ. This is the interesting part. I don't have details yet, but this last American election, it was the Christians that got tired of the harassment of Barack. Barack Obama and his LGBT team. And they just got tired. And they said it is enough. MK Abiola, that one I had gist. It was a Christian that said, no, you can't rule. We refuse to forgive you of your sins, which you committed in the days of OIC. It was the Christians in this country. That is why I make bold to say, and I say it again, if the Christians stop corruption amongst themselves, it will vanish everywhere else in Nigeria. It will regress into the darkness where it belongs. We can't tell corruption to totally disappear, even if God could not. We can't tell people to stop stealing, but we can push it to where it belongs, in the dark. It will not be in the light. It will not be that a policeman will be on the road and he will boldly tell you 2,000 naira or you are not going. In the open. Listen, American policemen, they take bribes. But it's not normal. It has to be hidden, backward, the corner. Do you understand my point? By the time we saw our Supreme Court justices being bribed, people say just political money they are taking. For a judge, money, bribery is bribery. Perverting justice is perverting justice. What you are saying is that those who don't have money should never contest elections in Nigeria anymore. Because when it gets to your seat, the judgment will be bought. People say, what Buhari is doing is... Me, I don't even listen. No, for me, I think that some things are more important than other things. Should DSS raid the judges at midnight? Really? I think it's bad. But for me, it is far inferior to the possibility that the Supreme Court justice is being bribed. If I have to take a chance, I will send DSS, EFCC, Nigerian Army, DMI, everybody at 1 a.m. Just to be sure that doesn't happen. Then when they are back, I will sack all of them for going to the Supreme Court Justice House at night. Then behind, I will shake their hands and say, guys, I'm sorry I have to sack you. Here's your gratuity. Don't worry. I've arranged for you people to be well taken care of. Take it that you lay down your life for the brethren. Yes, because it must not be heard. Like one of my classmates said that it's like bribing the gods. That's what he said. This person was not a believer, but just like, you mean people even think about it? As for high court judges, magistrates, and all of that, we are not saying it's good, but you shouldn't do it. They not catch you. It's bad, but we'll overlook it. Appeal court? No, this is horrible. Supreme Court? It's like getting to the gate of heaven. Say, St. Peter, come, let's see now. See you behind. And Peter say, what do you have to offer? For him to answer that, you know, the gist about St. Peter and at the gate, you know, that's what makes he's not manning any gate. We all know that. Now, so that's how it is. That you get to the gate of heaven, you call the angels manning the gate, say, look, forget the Lamb's Book of Life, forget the Lamb's Book of Life. Come. I can say to you, there's nothing. I'm from Nigeria. And the angel says, why are you from Nigeria? Look, where I come from, we bribe Supreme Court justices. Who are you, an angel, that I can't bribe? That's the way we saw it, too, some of us. If you can bribe a justice of the Supreme Court, you will attempt to bribe an angel. So whether they did it at midnight or midday, personally, I won't lie to you, I didn't care. If there was a shred of possibility that it was true, I did not care. Was it good? No. But I think the other thing is far worse. That's just my thought. All right? Now, why did I go into that? Because the church is so important, I believe that if we stop corruption amongst us, we will drive corruption in the open right now back into the dark places it belongs to. We will drive corruption into places where, that is, before a policeman stops and asks for money, he will have checked the consequence upon his generations. So he will decide whether you should be stopped or shouldn't be stopped. We will drive it to the place where those days, when policemen wanted to collect money from a motorist, they had to be pretend like they are going to wee-wee inside the bush. And then the man would mistakenly drop the money somewhere and drive off. And when everybody is clear, the man will quickly go and collect the money and hide it. Is it good? No. But at least it's hidden. That is where corruption belongs, in the dark. No, we can't wipe it out entirely. It's only in the kingdom of heaven. When the kingdom of God comes in the midst of men, that's when it disappears. We are not all believers in the nation, so don't expect that we'll wipe it out entirely. But if we do what we are saying,
then what I'm saying is that it will be driven into the corners that it belongs to. What I'm trying to emphasize to us is this. We must realize that our gospel must be centered around Christ, around nothing else. It must not be centered around politics. It's important. You must not center the gospel around politics. It must not be centered. Now, I said that there are two things people to me today. That's the problem. Let me finish your first one. When you focus gospel on Israel, 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 that's the painful part. You take away from Christ a lot. People, maybe it started by them trying to use it to explain some things, but it's now become, this is what God is doing in this age. But it's a lie. It's always Christ that God is doing. Please, I want you to understand that. It is always Christ. It's never any other thing. If you read my article I wrote some time ago, The Limits of God, I explained that the way we preach the gospel today, we can't reach certain people in the world. For example, TBN makes a lot of noise about the fact that they are reaching the Arab countries, and I say, why are you deceiving me? I'm not saying you're not reaching them at all, but you're not reaching them as much as you should. Your gospel is not balanced. Think about it. You are a Palestinian. You tune to the so-called Christian TV. And they explain to you that the land you guys are fighting over, God gave it to your enemies, and that you are the sinner for wanting the land. Are you going to listen to what they say about your Jesus? Now, I wouldn't mind if it was the truth. But that is not the truth Christians are supposed to be preaching. The truth that Christians are supposed to broadcast to that area is to say, whether you are a Jew or a Palestinian, outside Christ, you are outside the covenant of God, which is not a lie. That's what the Bible says. What they should broadcast is that the Jew and the Palestinian don't need to fight. If they both come into Christ, they will find out that they are one. And God will bring peace to them, bring peace to their children, bring peace to their land. That's all the Christian needs to preach. What you need to preach, you know, the major problem a country like America has. Now, I'm not here to bash America or bash their politics. It's not my problem. But the major problem they have is the side that they are taking in the fight in the Middle East. Is their side right or wrong? I don't know. I don't care. But what I'm preaching is that why should the church be joined in that divide? They should be the reconciling unit. Are you getting my point here? They should be the reconciling unit. It's the church that should go and say, listen, we don't have to fight. What do we do? Let's believe in Christ. It will solve our problems. How will he solve it? It's not the topic of my discussion now, but that's actually the message. The Bible says, go and read Paul when he was talking to the Colossians and the Romans. He said he has made everyone one in him. He has removed the wall of partitioning. But you know what Christians do these days? A lot of Christian preaching, they build the wall back. They strengthen it with concrete of doctrine. And say, if one man says that Jesus is a Jew, I say, why do you say things that are not true? It's just like the Catholics telling me that Mary is the mother of God. Have you heard that thing before? Catholics keep on saying that Jesus, Mary is the mother of God. And they say with such relish, the woman whose womb was big enough to put the God of the universe inside it and still survive the experience. Oh, let me be honest with you. Let's say I said the truth. If that was true, we should worship her. Ah, only you can born the God of the universe. God of the universe, if she worship you, shouldn't she worship you too? No, think about it. Don't you think so? The God of the universe should queue up and worship you if you can give birth to him. Who is greater? I like the way Benny Hinn taught it long ago. He said, his name is everlasting. He said, when he says from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He said, that's wrong interpretation. He said, what the Hebrew said is everlasting to everlasting God. I don't know whether you caught that. It's not as if you are timing him. No, he said that you are everlasting to everlasting. You are the everlasting. That the name for God is everlasting. Not as if you were here 700 million, 1,000 billion, quintillion years BC. Until, no. That BC is you. That AD is you. And David Paulson said something one day he was praying. And he said to the Lord, look, this I am doesn't make sense to me. This Jehovah, I don't understand it. Can you give me a word in English that I can connect with? He said, instantly, a word dropped in his heart. And he says,
always. That the name of God, that's what David Paulson calls God, always. You can't give birth to always. Are you getting my point? He gave birth to you. Are you getting my point here? He did. Benihin said those days, when he was saying that everlasting to everlasting thing, he said, if you saw Mary carrying the baby, he said, essentially, she was not holding him. He was holding her. That was Benihin. That you can't hold him. He holds you. Are you getting my point? He said, what happened? But was he not born through her womb? Essentially, know what he did? He took a cloak and wore it. She was a cloak. He just covered himself for a period. When he was done, he released the cloak. Don't glorify her. You are the mother of God. If she listened to you, say, boy, respect yourself. Don't threaten my life. They call him the son of Abraham. He said, how can he? No, he said, how can he be the son of Abraham, the son of David? He said, think about it. After all, before Abraham, I am. They said, stone him. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? That is the same thing that we do sometimes when we misinterpret this gospel and start making it appear as if, you know, God is inferior, Christ is inferior to Judaism. And that man says that Jesus is a Jew. He keeps on emphasizing he's a Jew. I say, my brother, he's not. Not as if I have any problem with it, though. Please, you must understand. You must understand my own. I'm not having to have a problem with being a Jew and all of that. I'm going to say that, please, don't bring the gospel down to that level. Understand that just like Jesus wore a cloak that we called Mary, in the same manner, the covenant of God wore a cloak that we called Israel. And when it was done, he tore the sign of that cloak and said, it is over. It is done. That anybody who wants to come near to God now must come in through Christ. This is a minister's meeting. So what I'm going to emphasize, when you are reading your Bible, please, read it around Christ. Do you know? You hear when it says that a voice that they heard, there was one of the, was it Micah, one of these prophets that gave this prophecy, that a woman was crying for her children. A voice was heard in Ramah. Women crying for their children. A woman was crying for her children, and she would not be comforted because they were not, that they were all dead. That was actually a prophecy concerning the judgment that God would bring upon Israel as a nation. Okay? But then, it was also about Christ, more importantly. So that when Jesus came, and Herod killed children for it, it was said that it might be fulfilled. There are prophecies you see, and you say, how did he read it? But that's it. Everything was about Christ. He said, out of Egypt I have called my son. Is that not what the Bible says?
Yeah.
What was it? What was his son? Jacob is my firstborn. He was in Egypt. God called him and took him to the desert, back to the promised land. But when God looked at it, he said, no, that was a type. When I said, out of Egypt I have called my son, I meant out of Egypt I called Christ. He said, so what happened? He told Joseph, arise, take the mother and the child and go to Egypt until I tell you. And then when they say, return back to Israel, he said that he might be fulfilled the word that says, out of Egypt I called my son. The day I read that, and I said, hey, this Jesus is really everywhere. Because if you had read that those Old Testament books, the law and the prophets, you would have assumed he was talking about the nation of Israel being called out of Egypt by the instrumentality of the hands of Moses. But later we found out it's not so. It was Joseph that brought Mary and the Jesus back from Egypt. And he said, that is the word. What does that tell you? If you find anything written, either by Samuel or David or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of those men, no matter how accurately geographically it seems to have described, look closely. You will find something that's actually the truth. And that thing is always about Christ. So when he says, I will call them from every corner of the earth, people say that it was fulfilled when in 1940-something, Israelites began to move back to the Holy Land. They call it the Aliyah. And this man said he showed that rainfall always improved when they came. I said, fine. I'm not saying anything about it. That's wrong. Well, you know what God was saying, actually? You will find the church actually called from every corner of this earth. You know, I said something already on Sunday. It was when I was saying it, I realized this is the word of God.
He said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. As I was saying it, I just said, hey, listen. What is the spirit of God? He said, the word that I speak, they are what?
The spirit.
We always look at that as a revival of anointing, Holy Ghost fire. No. You know what God was saying? I will pour my word upon all flesh. They will download it inside the bush. You version will be available. No one will be able to deceive them. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say here. He said, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. Before, you need to go to a prophet to hear the word. You need to go to the priest to hear the word. But God said, oh, wait. The time will come that they will be in the toilet. They will sit down and I will be speaking through to them. Through books everywhere. Internet everywhere. I will pour my... That day I was answering the question that Izine asked me on radio. That what about those who have been deceived? I wonder if a pastor is deceiving them. I said, you have no excuse in 2016. That it has been fulfilled, that which was written. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. But if you enter a church, you can have more word than the man who stands in front and calls himself the pastor.
Yeah, true.
People are still waiting for pastor to tell them, thus is the Lord. God said, listen, nothing wrong with that, but please go to your bedroom and I will also talk to you. Don't you have a Bible? No, this 2016, this modern day, is interesting. Between, on just this device alone, I have, at any time, more than 20 translations, and I have access to over 100. Thank God for David Green's life, who pays for YouVersion. What I'm trying to say, there is nothing you find in the scriptures that's not about Jesus. All you need for God to open your eyes to understand. And please, don't be distracted by other things like God is talking to Jews. No, he's talking to us. Are you going to stop talking to Jews? Paul said, no. In Christ, everybody belongs, Jew or Gentile. Read that Ephesians chapter 3. He said, there's no more a wall of partitioning. You want pilgrimage? Please get my address and come around my house. The sand in my compound can heal you too. Are you getting my point? Why do you have to go to Jerusalem to go and... I don't charge money. They said they brought this water from Jordan. Come and take the water from the well in front of my house. It has the anointing of the Holy Spirit also. But actually, why come to your house? What's wrong with your own house? Why come to my house? What's wrong with your own house? Believe me, the water that's flowing in your bathroom, because it is your bathroom, has as much anointing as all the anointing River Jordan. Because Christ is in you. And that is the hope of glory. That's the message we're supposed to be preaching as Christians. Pastors are not supposed to elevate any other thing apart from Christ. The second thing I say is a problem this is success. The Bible is not a book on how to multiply your church number. The harder the doctrine you preach, the fewer your church members. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When Jesus preached better word, all man miss. All man miss. They said this one where he's saying, please excuse me. And then he said, hard say, who can take it? They said, Peter, you and your guys, are you going to? Peter, don't check him. We follow John the Baptist from that time. Until John introduced us to you. And John, who we trusted as a prophet and who you testified is the greatest of all prophets that was ever born. He said that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the whole world, the sins of the whole world. To whom shall we go now? The truth is that Peter wanted to go too. But the man checked him. There was nowhere. And they had burnt the bridges. After they healed Peter's mother-in-law. Did you ever heard of Peter's wife? Peter left them at home. Peter left wife, left children. Why did Jesus say, there's no boy that has left wife and children for my sake? It's Peter he was talking about. Those people abandoned family to follow him. In other preaching doctrine they couldn't understand. Peter check and say, leave on, let's just manage. Let's see where this will carry us to. He said, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. But that's what happens when doctrine is preached. Go and check it. Every time churches start exploding in number, doctrine gets lighter and lighter and lighter. I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just saying it's a practical thing. Because, listen, you cannot, look, 100,000 people sitting at once cannot allow you to see anything more than so I went for to sow. When you want to interpret what it means, church will close first. Then those, pastor has a special meeting, those who will wait behind,
Let's wait. That sower that went forth to sow, let's see what they were sowing. That's when Jesus now starts decoding these things for people. The Bible is not how to multiply your money. Many people came to Jesus, and Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and start following me. The concept of following me is that until Chusa sent money, there's no food. Who's Chusa? One of the husband of one of the people that was sponsoring the ministry of Jesus. They told a man that was very rich. It's like Mark Zuckerberg comes to me and says, Pastor Banky, what must I do to gain eternal life? Says, sell the whole of Facebook, distribute the money to the poor, then start coming for Bible study. People with you will say that, Pastor, he's more useful to the gospel if he's down there. So the Bible is not, we're not defining by outward success. We don't have to cook up everything. I remember those days, we took the word of faith and twisted it until it shows that it can only get things for us. For example, I remember one famous one, well, one interesting one those days. We decided, you don't know whether I was there or not, but let me just say we. That when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to deliver us, and even if he does not, and even if not, they said that the confession must be positive constantly. That what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually said is that our God is able to deliver us, so we are not afraid of you burning us into the fire. But if not, we still will not bow. That if not means that even if you don't burn us, we still will not bow. That they were not saying even if God does not deliver us, because the confession was positive. Ah, I said, now wow. See, if not, we went to this. Okay, actually, I didn't agree. So we went to this. I said, how can you be telling me? Because we thought that faith was all about preserving our lives. But listen to me, people die by faith. Yes, that's what the Bible says. They refuse deliverance, choosing a better resurrection. Now, what have I said by that? I just want to emphasize to us, when it comes to ministry of the word, it's about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about getting anything. It's about just lifting up Christ. That's why we read those scriptures. Paul said, I have desired to know nothing amongst you apart from Christ and him crucified. For Paul, it cost him, in fact, it eventually cost him his life. That's what this message is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. When you lift up Christ and people are focused on him, when they are focused on him, when they are focused on him, they now become what God wants them to be. They discover their ministries. They discover Christ's character in them. They discover exactly what he wants them to be. Like we were saying yesterday, I was watching, but I said that Jesus didn't come to save the world. That he just came to do the will of the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. I don't know what I mean by that. But that's what I was watching, but I said, go and check it. He never said, I came to save the world. He said, I came to do thy will. For God so loved the world that he did something that they might not perish, but have. Who was loving the world? It was the Father that was loving the world. He was the one saving the world. Jesus didn't care whether God wanted to destroy the world or save. His own is, I come to do thy will. What am I going to say? When we lift up Christ, we will become exactly what he wants us to be. Sometimes we think the word of God is to shape everybody in one particular direction. And that's a mistake Christians make a lot of times. Pastors arrange doctrine to fit the need of the church. You don't arrange doctrine to fit the need of the church. You arrange the teaching of the word to fit the need of God. What is God's need? That every one of his children become exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't come to church on time. Start preaching for the next 6 weeks on punctuality. Pastors, do they think it's good, but it's actually very bad. People don't give enough. 6 weeks on how to give to the work of ministry. Then you start twisting the scripture, because if you preach giving, they may go and give to motherless baby home, give to Rehum Bunky, and they forget you. What Paul said you're supposed to do is to issue the whole counsel of God. Go ahead, Acts chapter 20, talking to the church in Ephesus. You give the whole counsel of God. You don't twist scriptures to get a desired aim. If people are wrong in an area, you correct them directly. Are you getting my point? Yes. Direct. But when it comes to teaching the word of God, that's what I'm going to emphasize. We lift up Christ. That's what we do. We try to conform everybody to the image of Christ.
by lifting him up for them all to see. I like one thing this man said once, Larry Bucket. He said once a man came to him, he had a serious problem with another Christian, and he wanted to sue the man, but he knew that Larry Bucket didn't think a Christian should sue another Christian. So he came to Larry Bucket for counsel. When he finished listening, he said, I think you should sue him. So you think so? He said, yes, I think so. Sue that man, drag him to court. I think the court should punish him very well. So the man said, thank you very much. He was happy, picked up his briefcase to leave. Larry Bucket said, wait, that's what I think. I have not yet told you what the Lord thinks. He said, that's what I think. He said, I agree with you totally, but let us see what the Lord says. Then open the scriptures. And they began to read. Essentially, it was lifting up Christ in front of the man. Don't be like me, because I'm as angry as you are. I want to follow the course that you want to follow. But let us see what our Lord says. What you find in the world today is everybody is trying to do what this man calls salvation by survey. Ravi Zacharias. Which is what makes Obama a very bad president. Obama's policy is dictated by the popularity of the subject. Obama doesn't have an idea of his own. But if the whole of America thinks we should hang ourselves when we are broke, Obama will write a law that hanging is ever legal in America if you are owing people. That's the problem I have with President Obama. Which is the reason why God gave them Donald Trump. Because Donald Trump said everything that was not popular. He said, treat women nicely. He said, why? I want to treat them roughly. I don't agree with him, but God said, just watch. To prove that he wasn't popular, he got 2 million votes less than Hillary Clinton. He got 2 million votes less. But he still won the election. Because God wrote a rule long ago. Now there are years. I think it's about the second or third. I think there are only four presidents that have been able to use that rule to win. You lose the main election, but you win the presidency. Why? The man didn't say what was popular. He said what he believed. What am I going to say? That's how we are to be also as believers, as preachers. What's happening in the world right now is that people want to write doctrine based upon how people feel. Lake Elder writes this Jack and Jill thing on Twitter. I've read a few of it. I'm sorry to say, no disrespect meant. Why don't I? No disrespect. Because I heard him talk on divorce and he couldn't quote one scripture. He quoted experience from beginning to the end. And I said, I don't want to wrap my life around experience. Because there are days you woke up in the morning, you felt like strangling your wife. And your wife felt like putting poison in your food. Forget that in that matter. Why don't your children, most days in the morning, do they want to go to school? They go to school because mommy said so. Daddy said so. After a while, they get used to going to school. They don't eat because they like the food. They eat because you told them to eat it. After a while, they start liking the food. You don't write doctrine on how people feel. People say, if you know how some women have been treated, you won't say they shouldn't divorce their husbands. Who started writing law of divorce? Me? Not me. It's God. But you know, the world just says, no, we don't like it the way it is. So Americans are very good at it. They turn their eyes away as if God said nothing. Pastor will divorce a pastor because of irreconcilable differences. 3 weeks later, marry another pastor. And once pastors are doing it, what hope do the church members have? One day I saw a pastor sitting with a woman and her husband and they were talking on television. That day I listened to the pastor, I received courage and I packed and I left my husband. And the pastor said, amen, praise God. International TV. They were doing counseling for people to listen. And they were talking about the strength that they received from pastor. And that day, I just picked up and I just remember that I have the strength in me. And I left. And I now married this nigga sitting right here. And I was looking like, ha. You know, there are things that you do. God says, okay, fine. I won't kill you for it because God doesn't kill people for divorce. People say, no, divorce is that you're going to be fired. That's not true. I've read the scriptures enough. It's not true. Why it's not true is that you see, God used to make allowances for certain things. Okay? Under the old covenant, he never made allowance for idolatry. Never. No matter how stubborn they were, they had to destroy every god that was not him. When it came to the matter of divorce your husband or not, you know what he did? He said, these crazy people, what do I do to them? Okay, just make sure the divorce is legal. Give them paper. But once the girl goes, if you like her again, you can't come back to threaten them so that hopefully they won't do it. So I'm not saying it's the same level as idolatry. But Jesus said clearly to us, we are believers. We must stick with the plan of God. Now, you know, why I said that briefly is this. There are things that even if you did, you know it's not against, it's not in the will of God though. But God has not yet killed for you for it. You hide it.
True.
You don't say it on TV, international. I was in my house watching a program from America. Which means those in Saudi Arabia were watching. Those in Kuwait were watching. Those in Angola were watching. Those in Australia were watching. I was saying, yes, I received strength to leave my husband. Say, amen. Pastor nodded, praise God. I like the story of this man, Andrew Womack, who went to a house. People say they've seen trouble. They haven't seen trouble. He went to a house where a white woman married a Jamaican man, black man, who was raised in idolatry. In fact, when he met her, he told her he was God. And he proved it. Sat the woman down, told her the story of her life they had never met. He could do things like make knives float, you know, things like that. He was raised up in witchcraft. And told the woman, if you will worship me, I'll solve all your problems. The woman decided to worship. Married the woman. She had 2 children before they married. I think her former husband had died. And she had 2 children. And she had a lot of problems. The man said, I will solve all the problems. Let me make a long story short. They got married. The man treated her so badly. He didn't used to allow the children come out of the house. They were in the basement permanently. So one day, somebody sent, I think she gave her life to Christ. Started going to church. Somebody now sent Andrew Womack to her to go and counsel her so that she could leave him. Andrew Womack got there. I think the spirit possessed him. And he said, you have every right to leave. According to scripture, according to many things, you have the right. He said, but let's look at it like this. Do you want to help him? The woman looked for a moment. Is it possible? Let me make a long story short. By the time they were done, the man said he's going to Bible school. The new problem now is the white woman said he doesn't want to marry a pastor. No, do you get my point? By the time she was done, that guy renounced all forms of idolatry, was delivered of all his demons. He loved Jesus so much, he said to enroll in Bible school. The woman said, no, this is your love for God. It's getting too far. I don't want you to be a pastor. That was not the new counsel they were now counseling. So it can be a man of God. It doesn't mean that your life will not move on. Can you believe that? But anyway, she had every right to leave. Let me end my message there. What I wanted to say, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Our doctrines must not be formed around people, not around our definition of success. We must not misinterpret what God has done in Christ Jesus. And make sure, just and interpret it as if it's just a Jewish thing. No. Everybody, including the Jew, they only have hope if they believe in Christ. I hope you've got to my point.
Now, you're pastoring a church. Somebody said, who is your mentor? Who are you submitting the ministry to? And all that thing. So, at the end of the day, it now looks as if you are now bound to have somebody who is the author and finisher in your life. And, okay, I understand that because when I go to people for counseling, one of the reasons why I do so is because I believe you can always pray down anointing, power, Holy Spirit, but you can't pray down your experience. You've not gone through it. So, in that case, what do I do when there is a need for me to go to people for counsel or for mentorship, but they now bring an aspect of truth or they bring issues I don't have the same convictions with them? Is it disobedience to do otherwise, or I should follow my convictions? Praise the Lord.
All right, let me just answer you for a few minutes then. Please, if you have any other questions, tomorrow we can start with the questions tomorrow so that we won't do all the talking. So tomorrow we have a session in the morning. Please, write all the questions. If you can email it ahead, it will be good. Just send it to me. Just write questions, ministers, pastorbanky@yahoo.com. If I can get it ahead, it will be good. But you bring it in the morning and drop it. It's also all right. Okay? But let me just answer this. You're very right in that you cannot say, my pastor said, remember our story, 1 Kings chapter, is it 13? The old prophet and the young prophet.
The young prophet heard the word of God. The old prophet said, God said I should tell you to disobey that word you heard earlier because he has changed his mind. Then when he went, God prophesied by the old prophet and said, you are going to die for this thing you have done. But the Bible said that, but he lied to him in the first instance. So when I read that as a young believer, I realized, just like you have also realized, that God doesn't take too many excuses. When something is clear to you, you don't disobey it, no matter who, you understand, the person is. Chris Okotie said something to his church members. One of them told me what he said, that if two authority figures over you give conflicting instructions, choose the one you want to obey and get ready for the judgment of the other one. Are you getting my point? So it is wise for you to choose to obey God and let the pastor be angry and sack you. What he can do is, like this young man, they will send you to a place where you will suffer if you are a redeemed pastor, which was what used to happen to him. All right. That's all. But they can't do more than that. But God can do more than that. And let's know, God, he does things like to people. All right. So let's leave that. So you have the duty to yourself to operate by what you're convinced of. Now, I want to say something. Theoretically, it appears like chaos may arise if we all do that. But practically, it doesn't lead to chaos. Because I've been a Christian for a long time, all right? I entered Christian leadership 27 years ago. So I've been a Christian for a long time. And I realized that it doesn't work like that. See, there's no doubt you have slight differences. Most of those slight differences don't kill. What I mean by they don't kill is that they're not serious matters, should we raise our hands when we are worshiping or bow our heads when we are worshiping? Are you getting my point? That, just as an example, there are slight things we can accommodate each other. But when doctrines are becoming heavy, let me give an example now. I'm in a church, they say everybody must tithe. I don't quarrel over it. It's not a big deal. But I start quarreling when you tell me that if you are not tithing, if you say in a church, if you don't tithe in this church, you can't be a leader. It's not a big deal. It's the way you like it. We said that if you are not, you will go to hellfire. Bros, I will draw back more. So but that handshake is crossing the elbow. We can differ on things that, Ziki will say, let's not emphasize what God did not emphasize. So when the Lord didn't emphasize some things, we can differ on things he didn't emphasize. But on things that he emphasizes, or things he didn't emphasize and we want to emphasize, it becomes a problem. And in that situation, I think you have a duty to stand by what you are convinced of. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. You cannot, as an adult, go against your convictions. You cannot. People don't ask you, who are you submitting to? This will be interesting if I tell you this. I was specifically instructed by the Holy Spirit when I was a youth copper that you are going to go into ministry, you are to submit it to nobody. You know the interesting part? I didn't know the meaning of it. Because I never heard this doctrine of submission. You know, when we were coming from, I was giving you a story about that experience. I didn't know the meaning of this submitting or no submitting. I didn't know. I grew up in a fellowship on campus that there was no daddy. This was my mommy of fellowship. We were the two in charge of the fellowship that time. You know the reason? It was a Catholic fellowship when we entered it. And because all the doctrines we believed were not Catholic doctrines, so we are always at the running battle with the Reverend Fathers. And we didn't have Pentecostal daddies over our heads. So our daddies were Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon. Are you getting my point? Derek Prince, these men that taught. So all we did was exchange books and read and read and read and read. I remember that they were having a meeting with Father Dundon. And Father Dundon said, this is Catholic theology, Anglican theology, Baptist theology. And you said, Father, I don't understand all of this. All I know is the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, why are you harassing this old man? You don't remember that meeting. Why? We're discussing some things. And the Father was saying, and you said that. This is theology, as everything theology. Say, Father, all I know is the Holy Spirit. I beg this one. Yes, anyway. That was the situation I grew under. So when I later on started hearing Daddy, Father in the Lord, I was like, where are these people coming from? People say, who do I submit to? Do I submit to people? Well, from what I've told you, I'm careful. In fact, I was specifically instructed not to try all this kind of rubbish. And I know the Holy Spirit have taken it hard on me if I tried otherwise. However, how brethren I submit to? But that they are my brethren. If you see what Paul did, he reported after 14 years, came to Jerusalem. Let me tell you guys who were with Jesus, what I've been preaching. Am I getting it wrong anywhere? Well, submit to somebody. Paul didn't do that.
He submitted to the Lord, but then he recognized that there were people preaching this thing while I was still persecuting the church. So after 14 years, he came to Jerusalem. He called Peter, called Philip, Andrew, all those people, including James, who was not one of the original 12. And I said, guys, sit down. You know this man very well. You knew him when he was alive. He said on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. Did he really eat bread? Peter said, yes, I got the first portion. And I said, Peter said, oh, Paul said, and this, Paul got this thing by revelation. Jesus appeared to him and told him. Yet he went and compared notes with those who were there physically. That's submission. There's a difference between obedience and submission. I hear people say that your pastor has not yet released you. It makes me laugh. When did he bind me that I need him to release me? It's very funny. I used my 2 feet, entered your church. Did I write an application that needed approval? When I'm leaving, I inform you out of courtesy. If I'm holding positions, I let you know that, sir, in 6 months I'll be going. Let me help train people to replace me. But not, I have not yet released you. Bros, did you not commission me? Was that commission to ministry? Yes. My brethren, remember that day in front of a motor hotel, they gathered and I told them, at night after one of the meetings, there was no ceremony, brethren who have come for the nation of Banki today, let's worship. We just went on the grass outside. And my wife and I knelt down. You were there. Rashid was there. Reverend Chuks, who has gone home to with the Lord, was there. Your husband was there. Mommy Favor was there. You know, Courage was there. And they all gathered. Courage, Rashid, and Code, they were my juniors in school. I handed over the leadership of the fellowship to Courage. But I knelt down in the midst of my brethren. And they laid hands on me and they prayed. And that's why you and me are here today. So that's what I understand about submission. And I used to, like I told my wife, that if these people disagreed that I can't marry you, I would not have married you. If they didn't think you were good for ministry, that's the end. Because they know me too well. You know, I've seen people come on and say like this. I used to say somebody that, I hated that. When church I used to go to, when they say, this is one of our pastors, used to offend me. Because they say, you make it sound as if I was trained here. You were not there when we used to go to your room to come and eat rice. Somebody who now knew you after 2 years, say, hey, one of my son. I will be looking at this. Jesus Christ. Well, you were not the one who had to speak in tongues by force, whether you felt like it or not, because Pastor Emma was watching you. you know, look at and say, one of our sons, one of our pastors in this ministry, I just be looking at them and say, hey, now, wow. If you call me one of the pastors, what would my people on campus say? That's what I understand by submission, though. I don't need any big man to become what I'm supposed to be in life. Big men can't connect, you forget all of those things. Political connection, forget. That's not Christianity. So let's leave it. Any other question, we'll handle it tomorrow. Let's rise to our feet. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's just thank you. Say, Lord, I commit myself to your will. I submit to you entirely. I commit myself to your will. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Say, Lord, lead me in the path of your will. Give me understanding. Say, Lord, give me understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Father, we thank you for today. The grace to understand your word. Release it once again upon your people gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let them be filled with the knowledge of your will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that they can run ministry in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please you in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. That we receive this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I bless the rest of your day, that increase fruitfulness will fill it in Jesus' name. Amen. Because you have taken time out this morning to come and fellowship and study the word of God, you will get results in the next few hours that those who have been at tea since morning did not get. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen.